huge burial ceremony was conducted by the support of the government in Herat. Sayyid Vahid Ghatali, then Herat governor, participated in his funeral. They buried him in a place that required the permission of the government. The government supported terrorists like Abdulmanan Niazi, who believed the only way to achieve political and economic goals was to kill Afghans. And the only reason the government supported such a person was that it could use him against the Taliban to prevent the fall of Herat. They wanted to reach their goal by killing hundreds of innocent Afghans. After Mullah Abdulmanan Niazi's death, Khalid Niazi succeeded his father. At first, he said that he would continue exactly the same way as his late father. But Khalid Niazi changed his mind after a short time and handed over all the weapons of his faction to the Islamic Emirate and pledged allegiance to Habibullah Akhundzada. Mullah Abdulmanan Niazi was not the only enemy of Akhundzada, and Daesh Takfiri terrorist group was definitely a new challenge for the Taliban. What does Daesh Takfiri terrorist group mean in Afghanistan? Terrorists in Iraq and Syria weren't the same Takfiri terrorists.
The Islamic State affiliate, ISIS-K.
Islamic State Khorasan, or ISIS-K.
The group known as ISIS-K.
What does a K stand for in ISIS-K?
So ISIS-K, or the K in ISIS-K, stands for Khorasan, which is sort of the medieval term used for, you know, Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan, the broader region.
This group became known as Daesh Khorasan. The K stands for Khorasan, which refers to parts of Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan in medieval ages.
Terrorist group known as ISIS-K, an ISIS affiliate in Afghanistan, which is a sworn enemy of the Taliban as well.
Daesh-K wanted to create their own caliphate in Afghanistan, just like Daesh Takfiri terrorists in Iraq and Syria. This terrorist group was predominantly based in Afghan province of Nangarhar.
ISIS-K is predominantly based in the Afghan province of Nangarhar, which borders Pakistan. And they have been trying to create their own caliphate there. So their goal is, like ISIS, is to create a caliphate.
Part of Daesh's financial resources were mainly obtained from criminal activities such as drug trafficking.
They are also heavily involved in criminal activities such as narcotics and human trafficking. They control some front companies as well, such as car dealerships.
False charity organizations were in charge of financing the Daesh terrorist group. The Najat Afghan Charity Foundation, this foundation collected donations from Saudi Arabia, Turkey, the UAE, and Bahrain. Syed Habib Ahmad Khan was the head of the Najat Afghan Charity Foundation since 2019. He lives in Kuwait right now. Ruhollah Wakili was one of the executive directors of this foundation. They were important figures in financing the Daesh terrorists. The Najat Social Welfare Organization transferred the collected money through Hawala to the banks of the former government of Afghanistan. Americans were responsible for financial management of these banks.
Jihadists are aware of the quote-unquote cracks in the Western financial system. Informal remittances are not just a crack, they're a Grand Canyon. There have been many incidents relating to terror finance, both in the United States and overseas. Some examples include the use of Hawala in areas our adversaries operate, such as Afghanistan.
After 2015, some articles associated the keyword Daesh Khorasan with the Taliban. These articles try to imply that these two groups were competing to gain power in Afghanistan, while the intellectual basis and political goals of the Taliban were completely different from Daesh terrorists. Taliban subscribe to the Hanafi school, and most Afghans follow it. Despite the fact that Takfiri Salafi jurisprudence of Daesh has no historical roots in Afghanistan, Daesh terrorists call anyone that has beliefs contrary to theirs as infidels, like Shia Muslims, the Taliban, and Al-Qaeda terrorist group.
An important difference that they believe anybody is not member of our group is not Muslim. So they believe that Al-Qaeda also, when not accepting us as the leadership, the leader, they are not Muslims. So like they are infidels, and Shias are infidels, and Taliban are infidels.
Daesh recognizes the Taliban members as infidels because of their ideology about Shia and Sunni Muslims. In terms of political goals, the Taliban defines the government in favor of Afghanistan's national interests, but on the other hand, Daesh considers itself a transnational movement, and Afghanistan is only part of the so-called Islamic Caliphate.
That the Taliban wants to get the United States out of Afghanistan, and they want to set up a new state. They want to rule Afghanistan. ISIS has not shown an interest in building a traditional state. They want to build a larger regional Muslim empire, in a sense. So I think you see two very different goals there. You can think of the Taliban as a replacement to the Afghan state. You can think of ISIS as seeking to bring the Afghan state into a regional revolution, which might not involve a state in Afghanistan.
That would be a caliphate, right?
Correct. That would be a caliphate, and it would involve crossing border. It's the difference between wanting to create a modern set of institutions or wanting to go back to some set of institutions that are not defined by what we would recognize today as functioning bureaucracies and functioning institutions. The Taliban wants institutions. They just want them to be their institutions. We might find them offensive, but they still are institutions they want to use to rule that state. ISIS wants to control the region, doesn't care as much what kind of state Afghanistan has.
The point of view of Daesh was proven when Hafiz Saeed Khan, founder of Daesh K, pledged allegiance to Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi in 2015. It is very interesting that Daesh K emerged in 2015 as an entity along with the rebellions of Mullah Mansur Dadullah and Mullah Abdul Manan Niazi.
ISK emerged in 2015 as a entity.
In 2015, Mullah Abdul Manan Niazi announced that Daesh did not exist in Afghanistan and they were insignificant. According to the New York Times report, Mansur Dadullah's group secretly allied with Daesh K in 2015. They pursued the same objectives against the Taliban, but Taliban leader Mullah Akhtar Mansur suppressed the rebellion. Mullah Abdul Manan Niazi and Mansur Dadullah's political parties were both in Afghanistan, but Daesh did not have any historical and political roots in Afghanistan. The question is here, how could they organize a large network inside the country in a short period of time? The answer lies outside the borders of Afghanistan. Islamic Movement of Uzbekistan, the IMU, that was founded by Tohirjo Idosh in Uzbekistan. This group had been carrying out terrorist attacks in northern Afghanistan since the late 1990s, but they entered Afghanistan again in 2014 and 2015. Osman Qazi, leader of the Islamic Movement of Uzbekistan, pledged allegiance to Daesh K. Later, he officially declared the Islamic Movement of Uzbekistan a branch of Daesh Takfiri terrorists in 2015.
Militant Uzbek, what they called IMU, Islamic Movement of Uzbekistan, and ideological differences came, and some of them split to join Daesh.
Other groups in Central Asian countries continue joining Daesh Khorasan, a huge number of extremist forces who were trained in Wahhabi schools entered Afghanistan. On the other hand, many terrorists from the Central Asian countries who could not go to Syria and Iraq because of the border barriers entered Afghanistan as well. But the most important thing was a transfer of a huge amount of troops and weapons from Syria and Iraq to Afghanistan. It was definitely not possible for many Daesh forces to enter Afghanistan along with their weapons overland, and they had to carry them on helicopters. But the point here is that during the former government of Afghanistan, the Americans controlled the Afghan skies. According to the Economic Times, the U.S. bases were safe places for Daesh terrorists to enter Afghanistan from Syria and Iraq in silence.
We have seen some reports and videos coming out that Uzbek fighters had transferred from Syria to fight in Afghanistan. And we have seen some evidence that some Tajiks have been diverted. They couldn't go to Syria and Iraq because the border with Turkey was closed, and they were diverted via Iran across the border into Afghanistan.
Most Uyghur terrorists came to Afghanistan from Xinjiang, China. Some members of the Chinese Turkestan Islamic Movement joined Daesh Khorasan in Afghanistan.
Since 9/11, all the linkages between Uyghur separatism and or terrorism with various forms of radical Islamism in Central Asia, Afghanistan.
Jaish-ul-Adl terrorist group was a branch of Iran's disbanded Jandullah terrorist group. According to reports, some members of this terrorist group who were based in Pakistan joined Daesh-K in Afghanistan. But the question is that, how did countless terrorists enter Afghanistan despite U.S. full support of the government's National Directorate of Security? National Directorate of Security of Afghanistan consisted of National Army, Ministry of Interior Affairs, and National Directorate of Security. At the head of this security structure was the National Security Advisor. After the emergence of Daesh Takfiri terrorist group in Afghanistan, Hanif Atmar became the National Security Advisor of the government between 2015 to 2018. Hamdullah Mohib served as National Security Advisor under former Afghan President Ashraf Ghani from 2018 to the end of his 20-year rule. Afghanistan's security system, in close relations with the CIA, MI6, and the Pentagon, had achieved extensive financial and information access. All things considered, it sounds impossible that the Afghan National Directorate of Security was unaware of the entrance of Daesh terrorists into Afghanistan. Because the transfer of the terrorists and weapons was impossible without coordination with authorities in power. The entrance of foreign terrorists into Afghanistan was accompanied by the revelations of the former deputy of the Afghan parliament, Abdulzahir Qadir. Abdulzahir Qadir was one of Fazal Hadi Muslim Yar's old friends. Fazal Hadi Muslim Yar was the head of Afghanistan's Senate. Abdulzahir Qadir referred to the transfer of Daesh terrorists from the south of Afghanistan to the north of the country, quoting the words of the former head of the Senate. In this regard, there were many reports of the resignation of the officials of some provinces. The governors of provinces like Paktia and Khost, and the most important resignation was that of Salim Khan Qunduzi, the governor of Nangarhar province, to which the ARG's authorities had no response. But Abdulzahir Qadir knew the reason for this silence. The cooperation of Afghan security organizations with Daesh terrorists was the answer to the puzzle. Abdulzahir Qadir criticized Hanif Atmar and Abdullah Mohib as the national security advisors. Abdulzahir Qadir did not consider the position of advisor as an executive position. While in Afghanistan, the national security advisor was in charge of the entire government. Abdulzahir Qadir's declarations came with many reactions in the political circles and the media in Afghanistan. People in society thought that the Afghani government was turned into a safe haven for the Daesh commanders. The conflict in Jawzjan in 2018 was the best example of the Afghan government's cooperation with the Daesh terrorists. In this war, the Taliban defeated the Daesh terrorists. After Taliban's victory, the existence of this terrorist group started to decline in Afghanistan. But interesting incidents happened after Daesh's deterioration.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. In the previous episodes, we started talking about the human being and what makes the human being human. Because unless we know that, then we really can't treat each other very well. And that's how human rights gets stepped on. One of the traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives human beings, and obviously these traits not forced upon man, rather man's choice, is the fact Allah says human beings, they never or are never grateful. They never thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they constantly commit kufr in Him, disbelief in Him. And we said this many times, that disbelief or kufr comes into different meanings. So it doesn't have just, rejecting the deity of Allah or monotheism. Rather, it has many, many meanings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظُلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ in chapter Ibrahim, verse 34. They just like to create oppression. And this oppression of mankind towards one another is related to their desires and related to their needs, which is a point of weakness, as we mentioned that in the previous episode. So, dhulm comes either out of our ignorance, that we don't know what's good and what's bad, or either comes to our need, that I find myself in need to have this. So those who are in power, those who control positions, or those who have authority in the world, be it, they're in charge of a system or a presidential or what have you, when it comes to their subjects or to their citizens, and you see so much oppression happening, is because they're trying to satisfy their own selves in terms of the desires and pleasures. So Allah says, "Dhulumun kafar." He never thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never looks at the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again he says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٍ. When it comes to his Lord, he's always, you know, trying to not give and back off and you know, selfish in his nature. We see here that the human being himself puts himself in that state, whether Allah, when Allah gives him, and obviously whatever we have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we start to become stingy about it. And when it comes to one's wealth, okay, let's say for argument's sake here, let's say we can accept that. But when it comes to the right of others, then we don't. So when it comes, for example, to homes and charity and taxations, Islamically speaking, these are rights we have to give. I have to pay my charity, my homes, or my zakah, my taxes, because these taxes goes to the poor, goes to the weak, goes to the orphans, goes to whoever Islam has designated that they should go to. But then I can come on along and say, well, no, it's mine. I'm not going to give anyone anything. I don't care. So Allah says, we give you, but when it comes to your giving, or at least thanking us, you seem to be very selfish and very greedy in this regard. So Allah again says the human being is in fact an ignorant, oppressive creature. Obviously, by his own doings, not by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we were saying that human beings in their nature, they're never grateful, they're never thankful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly tries to remind man of how weak he is and what he could face and go through if he decides to become that arrogant, selfish, greedy creature. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَنْظُرُ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طُعَامَهُ. Let mankind look at his food. Now we can take this food literally, or we can take it metaphorically, because the hadith explains the ta'am or food to be knowledge. Me and you, without actual food, we will die. Without knowledge, we will also die. Because of human beings, if we don't have knowledge and that we don't have information, then literally we are putting ourselves in harm's way in many ways. So we are in need. We are constantly in need of these things. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sustain us mentally, physically, spiritually, and everything in between. So we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a sign of our weakness. But Allah says, if you come to me, and if you walk my path and you do what I say and what I want you to do, then I'll give you strength and I'll give you knowledge beyond your imagination. And this is where, for example, scholars and those who are intellectual come in. So you can see that the knowledge and their whatever they have is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So me and you, we need to make sure that we don't put ourselves in this state that when we are not grateful to Allah, not thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not giving back, because one of the ways of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that we need to give back from that which Allah has given us. And this giving back, sometimes it comes in the form of obligation when it comes to taxes and what have you, and sometimes it comes in an option where me and you are recommended to give, for example, in the form of sadaqah, So therefore, we have to always keep that in mind, that we human beings have this personal trait, and sometimes this personal trait takes over us when we fall in the state of ghafla, of unawareness. When humankind and the human beings, they concentrate so much on themselves and on the desires and only worrying about what suits them and what does not suit them, then you see they transgress and they try to oppress other people and take the rights of other people. And sometimes it happens by an individual himself. Sometimes it happens by a group. Sometimes it happens by a system that has many people where they only care about themselves and they don't care about the rest of humanity, as we can clearly see in so many systems around the world without having to mention names. As long as they're okay, everything's going well for them, they don't care what happens to the rest of the humanity. In fact, they will oppress other human beings around the world. They deprive them of their natural resources so they could thrive themselves while those people can die, which is very sad to see. And this happens because the human beings in their nature, they are selfish and greedy and don't give back, as the Quran has described them to be. So this is something that me and you, we have to be mindful of and not put ourselves in that position. Inshallah, we'll continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
These days, the energy crisis in Europe has become the most important topic in Western media. According to The Economist, the European economy is definitely going into recession, and industry is also under heavy pressure. The price of gas and electricity has increased 10 to 20 times, 10 and 20 times respectively. The service sector in Europe is also likely to stagnate in the coming months, and the real estate and transportation sectors will face severe problems as consumers are making themselves ready for a long and cold winter. Experts say concerns about the occurrence of riots, theft and even crime, and suicide in European countries are high due to the increase in the energy prices and soaring inflation. We have taken a look at some of the world media for further details. Please stay with us. The German newspaper Der Spiegel wrote, according to a top European Union official, The European Union is bracing for a recession in the wake of skyrocketing gas prices and soaring inflation, as the coming winter is likely to be one of the worst in history. Paolo Gentiloni, the European Union's economics commissioner, recently said the recession cannot be ruled out amid sharp cuts in Russian energy supplies to Europe. Paolo Gentiloni was quoted as saying, "The current inflation will throw our economy into turmoil, and the coming winter could be one of the worst in history." He added, "We're experiencing unprecedented uncertainty." The senior European Union official also hinted at the need for some EU countries to ration gas consumption. He noted, "It depends on what decisions Russian President Vladimir Putin makes and how we ourselves behave. It is already necessary to save energy." Also recently, the president of the European Central Bank, Christine Lagarde, said if gas prices continue to skyrocket, that would be a recessionary factor for the European countries. Christine Lagarde said the downside scenario for 2023 foresees negative growth in the case of a total shutdown of all Russian gas supplies to Europe and energy rationing in the Eurozone. According to Eurostat data, as prices rise at the highest pace for half a century, Eurozone inflation is poised to be 9.1% in August, up from 8.9% in July. It comes after Russia announced an indefinite shutdown of its main gas pipeline, the Nord Stream pipeline to Europe, that saw a daily flow of 170 million cubic meters of gas supply. Russian President Vladimir Putin said recently that Gazprom could restart gas flows to Europe via the key Nord Stream 1 pipeline if illegal US and European sanctions were eased and Russia received the turbines that it needed. Actuary website covers the same issue from a different angle. New analysis suggests general insurers can expect slower premium growth in Europe over the next 3 years, as rising inflation impacts the ability of policyholders to pay higher prices. The forecast by data and analytics firm Global Data indicate that general insurance claim payouts in Europe will grow by 5.1% in 2022. Whereas premiums will increase at a lower rate of 4.9%. A similar trend is expected up to 2025, suggesting a negative impact on the profitability of insurers. This is in stark contrast to what was recorded in 2020, when claim payouts grew by just 1% and the premiums increased by 4.1%. The analysis comes after inflation in Europe jumped to 8.9% in July, which was the highest level seen in the last 25 years. Saurabh Kumar Sahu, senior insurance analyst at Global Data, explained, "This was initially due to the prolonged economic impact of COVID-19, but has been further exacerbated by the Russia-Ukraine conflict and the resulting supply chain disruptions in 2022. Adding, "Following this, the price for the average claim has increased, impacting most general insurance lines, especially property, motor insurance, and specialty insurance. Rising raw material prices, disruptions in supply, and labor shortages are expected to shoot up the average cost of claims for both commercial and household property insurance. As a result, property insurance claims are expected to grow by 6.4%, in 2022, with premiums growing by 5.6%. Saurabh Kumar Sahu, a senior insurance analyst at Global Data, said, "Rising inflation and the cost of living crisis will not only lead to higher insurance rates and tougher conditions for the market, but will also push policyholders towards underinsurance and keep general insurers' profitability under pressure." The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. The Guardian reports, according to European Central Bank's policymakers, interest rates across the Eurozone must continue to ratchet upwards to tackle rapidly rising inflation. The European Central Bank's call to prioritize the fight against inflation with further increases in the cost of borrowing came after it raised interest rates by an unprecedented 0.75% on Thursday, 8th of September, to 1.25%. The ECB warned that Eurozone inflation was at its highest rate in almost half a century in August at 9.1%, up from 8.9% in July, and at risk of becoming entrenched. Peter Kazimir, Slovakia's central bank chief, who sits on the European Central Bank's governing body, said, "Inflation remains unacceptably high. The priority now is to continue vigorously the normalization of monetary policy." Peter Kazimir's remarks were widely interpreted as a call for further significant increases in borrowing costs, despite the likelihood it will significantly slow the 19-member currency bloc's economic recovery. Echoing his words, the Dutch Central Bank president, Klaus Knot, said, "Slowing growth was a necessary side effect of the fight against inflation." Klaus Knot said, "We expect inflation to keep rising in the coming months, so that means we only have one problem on our plate, inflation." He adds, "That will mean we will have to slow economic growth at least a bit to reduce inflation." European governments feel threatened over a day-by-day worsening situation that would result in mass sufferings this winter. Along with the ongoing Russia-Ukraine conflict, drought and rising temperatures in several parts have also aggravated the crisis in the European continent. Meanwhile, the fear of energy shortage has drawn consumers to wood and caused them to store wood before the winter. In France, for example, with an increase of 28.5% in energy prices, the condition is so bad that people are collecting firewood to use wood-burning fireplaces to brace themselves for the upcoming winter. This has also increased the demand for firewood. In Germany, the year-ahead contract for electricity reached 995 euros per megawatt hour, while the French equivalent surged past 1,100 euros. In Britain, on the other hand, Britain has seen mass strikes during the last weeks in the transport sector, in shipping and postal industries, as workers demanded hikes in wages as they are not able to deal with the rising expenses. A disruptive chain of decrease in supplies that has led to a domino effect in the continent is now setting its feet into other untouched industries.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss your queries regarding the upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for accepting the invitation. So we have been talking about the dangers of screen, what kind of dangers screen brings. And then we also talked about some of the solutions, but there is a need that we talk on more solutions. So Brother Miqdad, what do we have in store for solutions?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we talked about having a control over what we watch and what we play, kind of building a filter for ourselves, not just absorbing and being fed of whatever they want us to be fed with, but being on our guards, being having a filter, and building this through very strong communication between parents and children, and between friends as well. If you are a youth listening to this, then I really encourage you to talk about it with your friends, discuss it together with friends at mosque, in your community, and see where things went wrong, what we can, what we learned about it, and how we can implement in our lives in terms of the dangers that the screen brings to us. We talked about the importance of role models, of acquiring true role models, obviously the Ahlul Bayt being true role models, but we need to work on that, how we portray them as role models.
Yeah.
Let me give a couple more that are very important. One thing that I'd like to mention over here is the importance of outdoor and being outdoors and being active outdoors. So this includes being very much into sports, exercise, but generally just being an outdoor person. This is very, very important. You find that, and I've seen this as well, that young children and youth, when they're very active outdoors, so this is doing things basically, hands-on,
yeah,
right? And you can name it, things like working with wood and building things. You can talk about gardening. You can talk about
Constructive things.
You can talk about the different, having different science projects out there.
Having aquarium.
Having an aquarium at home, yes. Being interacting with animals and pets, yeah. Definitely. Different types of pets. So you mentioned fish and different types. Talk about different activities in terms of sports. So not just football. Obviously, football is there as well, but other sports as well. You can talk about hiking, cycling, archery, canoeing, and you name it, basically. And the list goes on. You find that the more we're involved in this, the least people have attachment towards a screen, whether it's phones or laptops or even TV. And there is so much to gain. Literally, the difference between a child who's growing, playing outdoors, and a child who's got a sedentary life, kind of on the couch, on the sofa, 2-3 hours a day,
yeah,
is so different. There is so much growth that happens with a child who's outdoor. It's unbelievable. And it's just literally for us to make a bit of effort to get our child outside the house, being active, being hands-on, doing things. This is crucial and very, very important.
All right. So coming out of sedentary life and providing your children a very active life, Brother Miqdad is discussing very important solutions that parents can go on with and help their children to come out of the dangers of the screens, animations, video games that they portray and bring into our lives. Brother Miqdad, I'll continue the discussion with you after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Hey, stop! I got a better game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this israf to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Brother Meghdad, and we are talking about the dangers of screens and what we can do about that, what how parents can help their children. Yes, Brother Meghdad.
Another thing to think about is substitutes. So obviously we play a lot of games, video games, we watch a lot of things on TV. To be selective is very important. Don't allow anything to be played and anything to be watched. That's the first thing, right? So there are certain things that are completely should be far away from my house, like GTA. Okay. GTA, for example, is something that we don't want to go anywhere near it.
Okay.
Certain movies, certain animations are the same as well. That we want to kind of very much avoid, be selective. As well as we also need to think about finding substitute as well. So there's a lot of thing, there's a lot of content that is available in English as well in other languages as well, from a very made from an Islamic perspective, right? So this is things that are made in the Middle East or even from India and Pakistan or even in the UK and in Americas. And you find that Muslims have come together and made animations, made games. Made cartoons, even made movies, and things that are more worthy of watching for our leisure time, basically.
Yeah.
So look out for these things. I mean, just to give you a couple examples that comes to mind, the famous one, right? So, for example, the Prophet Yusuf series, for example, or the Mukhtar series, for example.
Yeah.
And the list cartoons as well. There's so many cartoons available out there on the prophets, on just moral stories. And you name it, basically, list carries on. There's plenty out there. Obviously, not as much as we want, not as much as we like to see, but there is a substitute available out there that we can kind of look into.
And now, since you're discussing the examples, I want to add a parent question over here. We had one of the parents, one of the fathers, asking us that he tries to watch movies and cartoons with his children, but whenever he downloads a cartoon and he starts watching it with the children, unfortunately, he often confronts with the scenes that are not okay for the children, that are not decent scenes. So there was also a question that what could you suggest some better cartoons, because the parents do not have enough time to watch the movie first themselves and then with children. So if we can name some cartoons or movies that parents can directly download and watch with the children.
So obviously the cartoons or the movies that have adult content on them, we should be very careful of it. Just forwarding bad scenes is not the solution out there. These things that should not be watched. Children should stay away from these things because they have a very detrimental damage for them.
Yeah.
Those are examples of things that are very clean. You can search. There's plenty of things online that are available. Things that come to mind, for example, right now is Princess of Rome is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's available in English as well. I mentioned a few series before that.
Yeah.
There is, if you go a bit back in history, I would like to say, a bit more ancient, is the story of the people of the cave, Ashab al-Kahf, or Sayyidah Maryam's movie. And another one that came out recently is Benjamin.
Yeah.
That's a very interesting movie as well. Another one that came out is Fil Shah, for example, the Prophet movie, the latest one that came out.
Yeah.
So there's out there, there are things, there are movies that we can watch, or even doesn't have to be necessarily an Islamic theme. It can be a non-Islamic theme as well.
Yeah.
But it can be something that's useful, something that has good content in it.
That's scientific and near to reality.
There's plenty of nature documentaries to watch out there, definitely.
Yeah. So, brother, we'll talk more on that after a short break. Now, listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخير
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the 80th surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Abbas, verse 24, says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِ. So let man observe his food.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Brother McDonald, and we're talking about the solutions of the dangers that screens bring for children. So, Brother McDonald, you said that parents, first of all, they need to be monitoring everything. They need to be aware. They need to be supervising. They need to be telling their children that this is education rather than entertainment. They need to be cautious not to take everything on board and without supervision. And many other things you said parents can do. What else?
So in this last point that we mentioned about finding substitute, taking this forward, a step ahead, you would say, one of the things that would encourage a lot, and this is probably the last point I'm going to mention over here, and a very strong one, is that we need to get involved in doing it ourselves, right? One of the things that children, and I'm talking about children as well, and even youth, obviously, betariqa'ullah, as they say, did it that. So even youth should get involved in making our own animations, making our own video games. And this is not something difficult. You find that there are courses online out there, courses that will teach you how to make animations, teach you how to even do programming, graphic design, video editing, etc., etc. If you find a family, a couple youths get together, a couple of youngsters get together and they want to do this, encourage it as much as you can. Really put it out there. I would even say spend money a bit. Buy a camera for them, buy a green screen for them, buy a good laptop for them that they can use. If they get involved in doing this, not only are they removing themselves from wasting time by just watching, by being fed by different things, because now they're active doing it themselves, but also it's a way for them to be thinking about, because now they'll be giving content out, they'll be thinking about how to do charity work, how to portray good Islamic principles out there, how to network with different organizations, etc., etc. And they'll be learning some amazing useful skills such as video editing and animations, etc. And it's not that difficult. Even if it's something very simple and very small, it's a very strong and important step towards helping us against this influence of today's screen.
Yeah. Thank you so much, brother, for being with us and giving us so beautiful solutions that can help parents as well as children to come out of the dangers that screens bring for them. Thank you so much to our listeners who were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.